down out of my face so I can see. Good morning. Good to see everyone here. We thank you for coming. We have visitors in our audience today. Thank you for coming and being with us. If you have any questions or comments about anything you see practiced, anything that you hear taught, we'd like to answer that question if we possibly can from the Scriptures. And if we cannot answer from the Scriptures, we will change what we do, or we'll change what we teach, because we want to do what the Scriptures say. And that's our mindset, and my prayer and my hope is that is yours as well. This morning, we are going to be continuing a series that was begun three weeks ago now. This is the second lesson. I actually had this lesson prepared 2 weeks ago when Keith was here, and he came in from New York, so we had him speak since we support him. And we got a report on his mission, his work in Africa. And I know that was important to a lot of people. So it was good to hear Keith as well. And we were glad he was able to be with us. And then I was out of town last week in a gospel meeting in St. Joseph, Missouri, where Wes and Davina Sammons live. And that was a wonderful experience. We had a great time. Denise went with me, and we just had a real good time up there last week. Denise was on vacation, and I had to work. And so we had a good time. And it is always, though, good to be back home. And we're going to continue, as I said, the series, the problems that Christians face in their everyday life. You know, Leroy Brownlow had a book out several years ago, and perhaps you've seen it. Christians, the problems in the everyday life of Christians, something like that. Problems in the everyday life of a Christian. So that's kind of what we're going to try to do in this study, except we're going to be looking at the problems that we face today, because things have changed, times have changed, in fact, since Brother Brownlow wrote that book. So we're going to be trying to make some modern-day applications of things, and we're not going to be using his book as a guide by any means, but we are going to take that idea. And last time I asked for some suggestions. I asked for some problems that you face, and I, again, would like to encourage you, if you have any problem in your life that you face, I would be more than glad to take that request and work a lesson upon it. We'll talk about that in one of these lessons during this series. This morning, we're going to talk about problems in the workplace. Someone gave me some things on a note, and it had some problems that they face, and this is a very common problem. And so we are going this morning to look at this particular phase of our life as Christians. You know, when you talk about work, we're supposed to. And the Bible is very clear about that. We are supposed to work. It is important. God has, in fact, commanded that we work. So we're going to make that point first and foremost. Secondly, there are external pressures that come upon us in our work environment. There are pressures that come from our fellow employees and those who employ us. We have problems from outside. We have pressures. So we're going to talk about that. Then, the internal problems. And much of that is going to deal with how we respond to those external problems. How do we respond? And then fourthly, overcoming these problems. All of these problems, how we can be victorious in our life as we serve the Lord in our work environment. So let's begin with the concept, first and foremost, of the importance of work. You know, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we read that the Lord God placed man in the garden. And in verse 15 it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to do what? To tend and to keep it. So when God first made man, what did He do? He gave them a job to do. He gave them work to do. So that is something that has been in existence from the beginning. Hardship. Now, the work became difficult after sin entered the picture. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, it was no longer just work. What happened? Verse 19 says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So, in fact, going back up to verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. You're going to have to deal with all these problems in work. You're going to have to deal with the things that are the result of sin. And so hardship often is brought about by work. You know what? Sometimes we talk a lot about work, And usually we use that in a bad sense. But you know, if you're doing something that you really enjoy, I mean, could you really call it work? Could you really call it work? Like personal work. We say personal work. What does that mean? What does that mean, personal work? How do we look at it from that perspective? It is work from the standpoint that it takes effort. And it takes diligent effort. But it's not something that we should look at as a bad thing. It's not something that we should grudgingly enter into. We should be, you know, willing, we desiring to engage in personal work in a lot of other areas of our life. When we're doing something that we really love to do. Is it really work? I mean, I look at those fellows making all those millions of dollars playing baseball or football or basketball, and I'm thinking, how is this work? I mean, it's a game. It's having fun. They're doing what they really love to do, or they wouldn't be doing it. But it does take a lot of effort to be those athletes. It takes a lot of hard work. But it did become a hardship. After sin entered the world, problems sprang up from the ground itself. Work is something that is required of those who are able to work. Laziness is condemned over and over and over and over, and we're not going to take the time to look at all the passages this morning, or we will be here for an awfully long time. But the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, the wise man talks about the dangers of laziness, and the reality is that we are people who are to work. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Laziness is condemned. Go to nature, go to the ant. We are to be busy people. We are to be people who work and work hard. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the man that doesn't work, the Bible says, neither let him eat. Those who are able, that is. And those, of course, who are not able to work, the Apostle Paul tells us that we may work so that we can give to those who have need. So, we are to be people who work. And the purpose of work is for our own good. The purpose of work is for our benefit. We are working not just to provide for physical needs, but there are mental benefits that come about because of hard work. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12, the wise man again says this, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. The person who goes out and works hard all day long. You know, I was in construction for 17 years. And I want to tell you something, friend. I had some very hard days. I had some very long days. I had some very hot days. Dirty, nasty days. I would come in and when I'd take a shower, I mean the water in the bottom of the shower was brown as brown could be. That has been on many occasions. But you know what? When I'd get out of the shower and I'd go get in the bed, I was so tired I couldn't hardly think. And I'd lay down, but you're talking about sleeping good. I could sleep. Work hard, and you do. You feel better after a hard day's work. I know that from experience. So it's good for us to get out and have a purpose in life, to go and work and to work hard. Nothing wrong with that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, 2 Thessalonians the 3rd chapter and verse 11, here the Apostle Paul makes this comment. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. If we're not working, friend, you know what happens? What's the saying? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle mind is the devil's workshop. Idle whatever. It's the devil's workshop. When we're idle, who's going to come in? Who's going to fill that idle space? Usually bad things. So we need to be people who are busy working. And, of course, Ephesians 4 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul says that those who work are to work so that they can have to give to those who are in need. So we're to be people who work. So it is an important activity. It is something that all of us need to engage in. We need to be people who work. Now, while we are working, there are problems that we face. There is no doubt about that. External problems are going to come about. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter the second chapter, and verses 18 through 22, which was read a little earlier, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently?" That's what you're supposed to do. I mean, you deserve it. But when you do not, and when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So if we are suffering because of external pressures at work, because we are serving the Lord, we are doing good, and we're suffering for doing good, how are we to respond to that suffering? Patiently. Enduring. Because that glorifies our Father in heaven. And there are those, you know, bosses who could care less about your morality. They could care less about what is right. They could care less about how this may affect someone else. They could care less what it does to poor people, what it does to people who have little. They could care less about people who have physical problems. It's not about you, friend. It's about money for them. They don't care about any of that stuff. Does it make them money? In Acts the 16th chapter, we have an example of this, don't we? We have a young girl who had an evil spirit in Acts 16. In fact, it says in verse 16, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by her fortune telling." Verse 17, "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour, and when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone," forget the girl, don't worry about her being delivered from this evil spirit. Don't worry about that. Their hope for profit was gone. So what do? They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And of course, because of that, they were eventually thrown in prison. Business, not morals. Pressure to do evil, not good. I have a friend, had a friend who, there in Pine Bluff, worked for an insurance company. And they were pressuring him to fix the insurance claims and to hurt people. Not to deal with the claims as they came in and try to find a way around them so that the insurance company wouldn't have to pay those claims. He quit. He was basically forced to quit. Pressure to do evil. Many people are forced to do that which is contrary to the will of God by those who are over them. Now, you know, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, submit to those who are over you. No, there are many other passages also. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, let me get over there myself. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." What does he say? Bond servants, be obedient to your masters. Be obedient. And this would apply to those today who work for an employer. We are to be obedient to those individuals. We work for them. We have entered into an agreement with them. And we're to work for them. And we're to do the job that we're hired to do. And we're not to cheat, not to steal from them, but we're to do that job and we're to do what they say. Unless they tell us to do something that God has forbid us to do. Or unless they require something of us that God has forbidden us to do. Or unless they command us to do something that God has forbid us to do, we must obey God rather than men. If they try to keep us from obeying God, we must obey God. So we need to remember that. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 15, and chapter 6, verses 1 through 28, we're going to be examining these passages tonight. Daniel was pressured to do evil. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was pressured to do evil. Those who were over them pressured them to do evil, but they, as young men, said no. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel said no to the food. Daniel chapter, over and over again, no was the answer when they were pressured to do evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, evil communications corrupt good morals. No doubt that people will pressure you to do what is evil, but friend, listen, you cannot succumb to that pressure. You must do what is right. You must do what's good. Now that takes courage. That takes strength. But that's something that can be done. And you know, this is a dog-eat-dog world, friend. It is. And in business, it's all about me. You know what? You are a fellow employee. And if you are in the running for a position of promotion, and I am in running for that promotion, you know what? In the business world, I don't care about your needs. I don't care about your promotion. You know what I'm going to try to do? I'm going to try to destroy you so that I can get that promotion instead of you. It's all about me in the business world, sadly to say. It's a dog-eat-dog world. It's not about team. It's not about the business itself. You know what? Those who promote teamwork and promote team effort, working together, that is the business that is going to succeed, friend. Because if we're truly concerned about the well-being of the company, what we're really doing is showing genuine concern about our well-being in the company, because if the company does well, I will do well. But if we bite and devour each other, what's the consequence of that? Same thing, of course, in the spiritual realm, in the body of Christ. You know, if we are working together, we're going to succeed. If we're biting and devouring each other, we're going to fail. That's the way it works. But people out in the world, they don't understand that concept. They're selfish. That's all that they care about, themselves. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul warns of such. He talks about that type of attitude. Verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly." That's all they care about. "Themselves and with their own lust. And those who glory in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." They are self-centered. They are selfish. All they care about is their own material gain, their material well-being. The book of Jude discusses the same type of an individual in Jude chapter, one chapter, verse 16 says, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." You know what? They'll flatter those who will give them the promotion, and they'll speak evil against you, about you. And we need to understand that. Of course, I'm sure that many of us have experienced it. Denominational error. Those who work in companies where there are several employees working with them, and you communicate with people on a daily basis, on a regular basis, you know what? You're going to talk with people who have different religious convictions. How do you deal with that? We'll talk about that in a few moments, but this is an external problem. I mean, this is pressure that's put on you from those in the denominational world. They believe error, and many of them are sincere in that. You know, I think one of the fallacies that we have sometimes is that we do not know or do not understand that people, that most people at least, they are sincere in what they believe. They believe that they have the truth. Most people. Now, I'm not talking about the teachers and those who have studied these issues out. But they're simply deceived. Now, they may not have been diligent enough in studying the truth for themselves and really digging. They're just taking someone else's word for it. And they believe that to be true. And they go around teaching their error. And they try to force that on you. They try to teach that to you. Well, how do you deal with that? I mean, it certainly exists. And there's nothing wrong with getting in discussions, although I would strongly recommend that the workplace not be the place for spiritual discussion. that's where work is supposed to be going on. And really, the only way that you can provide the proper example is to do your work. Now, if the opportunity presents itself, so be it. That's fine. But try to set up Bible studies outside of the work environment. And sit down where you can study with them. I mean, really study with them personally, privately. But denominational error is certainly going to be present. Your bosses, they have certain religious beliefs. They may try to press those on you. They may try to pull, and they might ridicule you because of your faith. You need to be off on Sunday so that you can worship. You need to be off on Wednesday night so that you can assemble and study the Scriptures with brethren. And you make that known, and they may ridicule you. They may laugh at you. But we still need to be strong. Of course, the passages there talk simply about false teachers and the pressures that come from those who are false teachers. They try to influence you to go along with them. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, no, that's Mark. No wonder it didn't read right. Then Mark chapter 10 and verse 16. Mark 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What does that mean? Okay, we're going out. Every day when we go into the workforce, guess what? We're going out among wolves, aren't we? We're going out among those who believe error. They are wolves in sheep clothing in some sense. There will be problems. We need to be wise. We need to be wise, and we need to be harmless from the standpoint that we do no evil, we do no harm, we don't do anything that would purposely shove them away. Now, I know that teaching the truth and speaking the truth sometimes will shove people away. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't say, well, just don't say the truth, don't speak the truth. Compromise, that's not what he's saying. But he is saying that we do not do anything to precipitate bad will, harshness. Let me illustrate this passage like this. If you were in a foreign country, if you were in Iraq, for example, you would not walk around with a sign saying all Muslims are going to hell. That wouldn't be wise. And it certainly would not be harmless. It would be causing harm. It would be doing more harm than good. There are ways to respond to people. There are wise things that you can do. You know, Jesus responded when he was confronted. He responded most of the time with a question. He turned it back on them. And that takes some skill. That takes study. That takes work and effort. But, you know, we need to learn how to do that. And, again, we need to understand that's a problem that exists. Now, what about some internal problems that exist? This is where the real problem comes in. We're all going to experience these external problems. The question is, how do we respond to them? The temptation is going to be there for us to act like them. I know a young lady one time that she attended. She was real faithful and had a lot of knowledge in the Scripture. But in Bible study one evening, she asked a question. Would it really be wrong if I went to the Christmas party down at work? And would it really be wrong if I were to take a drink, an alcoholic beverage, and drink like all the rest of them, as long as I didn't get drunk? Would it really be wrong? Now, she already had her answer in her mind, see. She wasn't asking, actually, I come to find out, she wasn't really asking to, see what I thought about that or see what others in the class thought about that. This is something she had made up her mind she was going to do. She didn't see anything wrong with it. Where did she get that idea? Well, she got that idea because somewhere along the line, she decided it was important to be like the people that she worked with and to engage in things that were wrong like them, because that's what she felt like she needed to do in order to fit in with them. Now, there's a temptation there. We cannot deny that temptation, but what we must do is deny yielding to that temptation. We cannot become like people of the world. We must remain different. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, the proverb writer says this, beginning in verses 10 through 17. We could go to many other passages in the book of Proverbs, but right here, look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol. Let us and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Now, of course, we can shed blood, and not literally, but we can shed blood from the standpoint of hurting other people, doing things that would cause harm to others by our gossiping, by our backbiting, by the things that we may engage in a workplace, by falling in line with others, going along with them, jumping on the bandwagon, and destroying someone's character, destroying their name. In Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians the 5th chapter, the Hebrew writer, the Ephesian writer, the Apostle Paul, says, in fact, we're not going to read all this, but chapter 5, verses 1 down through verse 17, over and over again, he says in verse 7, do not be partakers with them. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, the things that he mentions in this text that we're not to be partakers with them in, alright, notice, to go back up to verse 3. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Look at verse 4. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, those types of things. Being an unclean person, verse 5, an idolater. Don't do those things. Don't participate with others who do those things. You know, the temptation comes along. People who curse on the job, you know, it's tempting to go along and curse with them. You want to sound like them. They tell dirty jokes. You tell dirty jokes to fit in. That's not just, of course, on the job, in school, or wherever you may be, where that kind of thing goes on. The temptation is going to be there. We have to say no. No to the temptation. We have to be willing to be strong and reject yielding to such. In the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, your work partner decides that, you know, how many of you have heard that song by Johnny Cash, One Piece at a Time? He built that car one piece at a time from the auto factory that he worked in. He'd smuggle out a piece, and he, you know, just eventually, it took him a long time, but he built the car, smuggling parts out of the factory. Friend, that's stealing. And just because somebody else does it doesn't mean that it's right. Doesn't mean that you can do it. So there is a temptation to act like others, whether it be from sexual perversion, adultery, filthy language, pornography. Those types of things go on in the workplace. Adultery, I tell you what, this is one of the greatest dangers that there is in the workplace, in the offices, and that kinds of thing, and that kind of thing. Adultery. Bosses with their secretaries, dangerous thing. You need to be aware of it. And it goes on everywhere. Better not let it be named even once, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, among those who call themselves Christians. Intemperance, going to bars, drinking alcohol, drugs, gambling, that kind of thing. Don't do it. Don't engage with them in those types of things. Or sinful work, doing that which is wrong in and of itself. Being pressured to do something that is in and of itself wrong to please your boss. Friend, we can't do that. There is the temptation. Everybody else does it. Friend, that doesn't mean you can do it. We need to say no. There's also a temptation to be lazy and undependable. When all of your other fellow employees, when they're lazy, they're goofballs, they don't do the work they're supposed to do, that doesn't mean that you can join right in. You ought to be working hard. You ought to be the example. You ought to be in there working and showing people what's supposed to be going on. Greedy, covetous, thinking of money. That's the way a lot of folks think in the work environment. They're selfish. Stealing and cheating, gossiping and backbiting, all of these things we need to say no to. If other people want to do those things, you know what? They're going to do them. And the sad part is, I can't change what other people want to do. Not by force, certainly. I can't change them by preaching at them either. most of the time. Now, if they're willing to sit down and engage in a Bible study, we can study that thing out, and hopefully we can get it corrected. But really, the best way to overcome these things in the work environment, as far as removing them from your temptation, is to be what you ought to be, just like the Apostle Peter talked about wives being in submission to their own husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he goes on down and he uses this as an example. He says in verse 1, "Wives, likewise be in submission to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." The principle would also apply in the workplace. By our good conduct, eventually people see the joy, the happiness that we have, and the determination to do what's right. And they may hate you for that, but you know what? Something else, they may turn around and love you for that. They may respect you for that. And so that's how we respond, by simply doing what is right. Now, there are other problems that Christians deal with. How do we respond to persecution, to trials, to the mockings and things that go on? It's going to happen. The Apostle Paul said so, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But the proverb writer again says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." How do we respond to those who are harsh and cruel to us? How about kindness? How about gentleness? How about patience? What about weariness and discouragement? That's a problem too, because all of these things wear down your resistance. They wear on you. How do we continue to fight on? Galatians 6 and verse 9. "Be not weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we do not faint." So we must continue to fight on. Do not be weary in doing good. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, the same point. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Look to Jesus. That's who we need to look for, because He despised the shame, and we can too. We can find strength in what Jesus did. So we need to respond to meekness. And when people persecute us, when they laugh at us, mock us, we can respond as we should. Now, as far as overcoming these problems, there are some things that we need to realize. Number one, we cannot compartmentalize our life. And what I mean by that, in Colossians chapter 3, you know, in verse 18 beginning, the Apostle Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord." Then he gives instructions to the husbands in verse 19. Then to the children in verse 20. Then to the fathers in verse 21. Then in verse 22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord, Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done." There is no partiality. "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." You know what? All of this stuff, this talk about work, you know what? We need to understand something. Whether we are at worship service, we are in Bible class, we are at home with our children, whether we are sitting at the table and we are with friends, or we're out in a restaurant eating with other folks, or whether we are in the workplace, or we're at the ballpark, you know what? We're Christian. I don't care where we are Christians. And we are to live like Christians. It doesn't matter where you go, you are to be a Christian. And Jesus' light is to be reflecting from you. You are to show people what Jesus is like wherever you go. Because, you see, in the workplace, or in entertainment, wherever you may go, you know what? You're to serve the Lord. That's what life is for. And so we cannot just dissect our life up in little pieces and say, okay, I'm going to be a Christian on Sunday, but not on Monday. No, we can't do that. We're to be a Christian every day of the week. So if we get that in our mind, I am a Christian when I go to school, I am a Christian when I go to work, I am a Christian when I go down to the restaurant, I am a Christian wherever I go. We need to remember to act like a Christian wherever we go. And another point, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might." The principle in that is this. If you find a job worth doing, it's worth doing right.
And it's worth doing good, the best you can. And shabby work is not going to get it done. We need to give our best. What is our best?
Well, I know that we all differ in talents. We all differ in ability. But you know what? We can do the best we can do. And God's pleased with that. And we can be pleased with that. And that satisfies us. So we just, let's do the best we can do. And let's please God, please ourselves. And if that doesn't please somebody else, that's their problem. They're going to have to deal with that someday. But if you're doing your best, you're pleasing yourself, you're pleasing God, that's really all that counts. And I promise you something. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, in other words, you do your best in your service to the Lord, He's going to provide for you. He's going to be there for you. And we need to return good for evil. When people are critical, wait a minute, I skipped one. Speak with grace, seasoned with salt. When people are harsh and critical of us, how should we respond? Soft answer turneth away wrath, Proverbs says. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, and chapter 5 and verse 4, Colossians 4 and verse 6. We need to respond with grace. We need to respond wisely, like that, like the saying of Jesus, be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. We need to respond in a way that will not precipitate hard feelings and anger. Not compromise. That's not what I'm saying. We need to be wise in what we say. And we need to return good for evil. Boy, that really, really, really gets under people's skin. They're constantly trying to push you. That's what it's all about, really. They're trying to push you over the edge so they can point their finger at you and say, see, you're no better than me. That's what they're trying to do. But if you continue to return good for evil, return good for evil. Return good for evil. Friend, you know what you'll have? You'll have a friend. You will develop a new friend by continually doing that which is right. Mind your own business. Do your own work. Mind your own business. And people will respect you for that. Don't become a busybody in other people's matters. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 11 and 12. We ought to set a good example wherever we go and whatever we do. Setting a good example, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Philippians 1 and verse 27, let your light shine. Yes, we live in a corrupt world, but we are to be lights in this corrupt world. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, Acts 5 and verse 29, we are to provide good examples for people so that they can see us and know what to do. In fact, we sing a song every once in a while, at least I've heard it sung before. The Lord has no hands but our hands. The Lord has no feet but our feet. Friend, the Lord needs us to demonstrate in before other people in this world how He wants us to live and so that people can see Him. And we, of course, need to grow spiritually. You know, we may be really struggling in the work environment or in college or school, wherever we are, to live as we should. But you know what? We need to work on it and grow spiritually. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness charity. We need to grow spiritually and continue to grow. And if we stumble, if we yield to some temptation, we do something we shouldn't do, let's make that right. And let's get started over again and let's continue to build off of that. Learn from our mistakes. Don't repeat them, but learn from them and grow. Be faithful in our attendance. How important is that? And when we're busy, when we have jobs that do not work congenially with our schedule to worship with the saints, when we have jobs that conflict, friends, we need to do everything we can to attend every service possible. I've got a friend in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. You know what he does when it comes meeting time? He works at IP, International Paper Company. What he does is he takes his vacation time during the week of their gospel meetings. He takes his sick days so that he can attend worship services. Now that's dedication, and I admire him for that. Be faithful in our attendance. And I'll tell you something. We need to be present every possible occasion because we need all the strength we can get when we go out into the world. We need to pray for ourselves and for those whom we work with. Pray for ourselves, pray for strength. Have others pray for us if we need it.
But you know what? We also need to be praying for those with whom we work and for those whom we work for. We need to be praying for them. And you know, if we really look out for their best interest, what is really good for them, then we will have the right attitude, no doubt. Now, they may never come to appreciate that, but God will. And isn't that what really counts? We need to seek opportunities to set up Bible studies. Personal evangelism is something that we need to be engaging in every opportunity that we get. And work is an excellent opportunity. Sometimes excellent opportunities are provided in the work environment. We have friends that we can talk to. And we do on a regular basis. And what we need to do is not there at work, but let's set up a time separate and apart from the work environment. Let's go somewhere else and let's sit down and let's study the Bible. I know many Christians today who have been converted at work or through work by a Christian living as he should live and getting them off and they have a Bible study. Seek environments, seek opportunities from your environment to set up Bible studies. I'll be glad to sit in on any such study possible. I mean, we'll do everything we can to provide materials and anything possible to provide what is needed for such a Bible study. But we need to do all that we can in these areas. Now, yes, work is important. And we will face problems. There's no doubt about that. We're going to face external forces that will be working against us on a regular basis. There will be internal forces. I mean, we will be wanting to compromise. There are going to be temptations that we'll have to deal with. We need to deal with them the right way. And we certainly cannot yield to these temptations. We can't overcome these problems. We can be the Christian that the Lord wants us to be wherever it is that we work. Now, let me say this as well. Whatever job you have today, wherever it is that you work, it's important that you're happy. But you know what? A lot of our happiness is dependent upon how we think about things up here, you know? It's not about the externals. It's about our attitude about things. So that is going to go a long ways into our happiness. Now, if we are working in a place that is detrimental to our spiritual health, let me recommend something to you. Try your best to find another job that will be conducive to your spiritual well-being. Now, that doesn't mean you walk in tomorrow morning and say, I quit. What that means is you can start looking. I'd recommend to everyone not to quit a job until you found one. But we need to do that which is best for our spiritual life. We can overcome these problems and we can be the Christians that we ought to be. Yes, we will all face problems. We face problems every day wherever we go. We'll continue to talk about some of those in future lessons. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. If you'd like to know what you need to do and you'd like to study that further, see me after services this morning. We'll be glad to talk with you. Sit down with an open Bible, an open mind, and we'll examine what the Bible says that you must do to be saved. Now, I can tell you real quickly, this is what you must do. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must confess that faith before men. You must repent of your sins, and you must be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Now, when you've done those things, you will be a Christian. And then, friend, you're to act like one. You're to live like one wherever you go. You're to live for the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're not living for the Lord like you should. Maybe you've brought reproach upon the church and some of your activities outside of the body of Christ as an assembled body. Well, let me encourage you to do something. You make that right. You repent of that. Public sins need to be confessed publicly. You need to turn away from sin. And you need to do what you ought to do. If we can help you in any way, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Just gather with standing.